just remain standing, if you will. Turn to Zechariah chapter number 13. We'll be back there tonight. Zechariah chapter number 13. All other ground is sinking sand. Doesn't matter how pretty it is, how ritualistic it is, how long you've clung to it, all other ground is sinking sand. That's right. Amen. Zechariah chapter number 13 and verse number 7 is where we're taking our text again tonight. I preached this morning about that sword, the sword of God's anger, the sword that God has awakened. The sword of governmental authority was the way I used it this morning. We'll look back at that tonight and give you the thought that's on our heart that I hope will be a blessing. Verse number 7 of Zechariah chapter 13, the Bible says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Again, the phrase, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." That's what we're looking at tonight. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we're thankful tonight, Lord, that you lifted us out of the mire.
Thank you, Jesus.
We can say, Lord, without a doubt, that our feet is settled upon that rock.
Yes.
Our head, our feet, our Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Lord.
Pray you bless each soul that's here, save sinners, and Lord, that you bless and help those who have special needs. And I do confess your presence not a lot tonight.
Yes, Lord.
Help her get back into the Lord's house. Bless your body and help her be well.
Yes, Lord.
Restore health. We thank you for that. Others, Lord, I know are sick also. Pray for revival. Lord, we ask you to move in a special way.
Oh, yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sending. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. By the way, our oldest son, Joshua, is on his way up. And once I talked with him earlier today, said that according to GPS, he's supposed to get in about 9:30 or so. So pray for him as he's traveling in this evening as well. And then he's going to stay with us a day or two and then head down into Kansas. So pray for him as he goes there to visit my parents there in Kansas as well. The text we're looking at, "Awake, O sword, and smite," or "against my shepherd." He's going to smite the shepherd that the sheep might be scattered or the sheep might go free is the way that I'm thinking about that. I mentioned to you this morning there are two verses in the Gospels, one in Matthew, one in Mark, that our Lord personally acquaints this verse with himself. He says this is talking about him. And he says, it's talking about this very night. He said, you're going to all be, and I'm paraphrasing, you're going to all be offended at me because of this night. And he said, for it is written, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And so he acquaints this verse to himself, acquires this verse to himself, however that you want to say that our Lord says this is talking about him. There's no question that it is. And this morning we were thinking about how that phrase says he's the man, my fellow, Jesus is the only man that could be the equal of God. Amen. He's not just a man, he's more than a man. Amen. He's the God-man. Thank God that he is, and we know that he is. Well, this morning we began looking at this sword that has awakened against Christ. I'd like to look at that just a little bit deeper tonight, if I can. And I want you to notice with me, I won't be long tonight, just some thoughts to throw out. Just to describe that sword, if I can, what kind of a sword must be like that God used as the personification of His vengeance and the personification of His wrath, the wrath of Almighty God against sin and against the sinner. Now, I've got six things that I want to mention about that tonight by the help of the Lord and give you some idea about it. Number one, and they're not alliterated, but number one, I want to say that it is a broad sword. That there's a sword that's actually called a broad sword. This is a broad sword in the fact that this sword covers all mankind. This sword is so broad that it hangs over the head of every sinner that knows not Christ as their Lord and their Savior. No one escapes the broadness of this sword. Amen. Matter of fact, you and I that are sitting here tonight, saved by the grace of God, redeemed and rejoicing in our redemption, you and I would have fallen victim to that sword because of its broadness if not for the Lord intervening on our behalf. Amen. The Lord came between us and the hand that wielded the sword. Amen. And so thank God that Jesus stepped in our place. But when this sword awoke against our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord saw it and found it to be just as broad as the curse that came upon mankind because of Adam's fall. Turn back with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and I want to look at that curse and show you the broadness of the curse and say that that broadness of the curse is equal to the broadness of this sword that came upon our Lord. Genesis chapter number 3 and verses number 17. I could read several of these verses. Our Lord is dealing. He's dealt with the serpent, put his curse there. He's dealt with the man and with the woman. And here he comes to the man. He says in verse number 17, "And unto Adam he said," here's the curse, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." There's a threefold curse that is placed in these three verses that I want to show to you. And that's the broadness of the curse that has fallen upon sinful man. First of all, I want to say that when Adam was created fit and firm. Adam was not born into this world as a tiny baby that had to be cared for. There was no one here to care for him. So God made Adam a full-grown man. Amen. Amen. By the way, the first day Adam was alive, he may have appeared to have been 30 years old or more. Amen. He is a full-grown man. And the reason I say that is because scientists get all trying to figure out how old the earth is. When God made the earth, it was not a baby little earth. It was a full-grown earth. It may appear to be bigger or older, I should say, than it actually is. Amen. But I do know and believe that God created the earth like He said, and I believe He made it in 7 actual days like He said. I don't believe there's 7,000 years or 7 billion years or whatever. I believe God made it. God knows how to tell time better than you and I do. Amen. He's the one that invented time. Amen. And so He knows about that. But anyway, I'm simply saying when Adam was created, he was created fit and firm. He had a good, healthy body, but sin brought frailties and sin brought infirmities to the human nature and to the human body of which we all fall subject to. I believe we can see that in verse number 17 of our text there in Genesis 3, verse 17, in the phrase when he said, "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." You're going to have problems. You're going to have pains. You're going to have difficulties in your life. Then number two, whereas Adam's life ran quite smoothly before sin, and Adam, after sin, faced many calamities. He faced many accidents and problems that are incident in a man's life. And again, I'll say that that has been the case of us all. And we see that in verse number 19 when he said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." And the phrase in verse number 18, he talks about thorns and thistles shall the ground bring forth unto thee. And so we see that there's going to be calamities in the world. There's going to be troubles in the world and all that goes with that. And then number three, I believe Adam had lived or would have lived indefinitely had he not sinned. His body was not made to shut down. His body was not made to grow old and to grow weary and to grow tired and to expire. No, Adam was made in the likeness of God, and Adam could have lived indefinitely before he sinned. And by the way, although he did not suffer physical death the very moment that he sinned, he did suffer spiritual death. Amen. He suffered that spiritual death, and I believe that can be seen. And by the way, that'll pass on to all after the fall, because one man sinned, we're all but doomed to die. Amen. And we're going to die. And he said that in verse number 19, "Thou shalt return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Amen. By the way, for the fella that thinks he has arrived and he can put his thumbs in his galluses and feel like he's done something, he has reached a plateau, let me remind you, you are made of dirt. You are made of dirt, dust of the ground. The best of us are made of dust. Amen. We have nothing of which to boast, and we just say it is by the grace of God, I am what I am, by the pure grace of God. Amen. But this sword that came upon our Lord was just as broad. I'm saying it was a broad sword. Just as broad as the curse was that came upon Adam. When Christ, who is God's fellow, when Christ became our surety, when Christ became our sacrifice, he saw that broad sword was just as broad as the curse as it seized upon the body of Christ. Now think about these three different curses that I talked about, or three different parts. As that Adam suffered frailties and infirmities, humans suffer frailties and infirmities. Jesus was born into a human body. He had aches and pains. Amen. He had that incarnation, the part of his body. He not only felt aches and pains, which natural humans have, but his body was subject to hunger, and it was subject to thirst. It was subject to heat and to cold. It was subject to pleasure and to pain. Amen. His body got tired. He had problems in his body, just as you and I have. He suffered that curse. That sword came upon him. But not only that, in his incarnation, but Christ was seized with calamities and miseries throughout his life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to eat his bread with the sweat of his brow. Amen. He knew what it was like to experience hardships in the human life. Jesus suffered that broadsword. And then let me say number three. Whereas Adam did, he died immediately of that spiritual death, but he died later of a physical death. Jesus tasted that death just as well. On the cross, Christ was subjected to the physical death that man could expend to him. He suffered that as the sword of man came and that physical death came. But in the darkness of that hour, in the darkness of that place on Calvary, Christ suffered in his soul the agonies of spiritual death as God the Father turned his back on him. And Christ had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered that death that Adam suffered and would have suffered and we would have suffered. Thank God Jesus took all that broad sword and all that broad curse for you and I. Amen. I'm simply saying this broad sword. I'll say this sword was a broad sword indeed. And Christ must have had broad shoulders to be able to bear it. But thank God he did. He was more than a man. Amen. He was better than Solomon. A greater than Solomon has come. Amen. He was greater than any man ever has been. And so he could bear the brunt of the load, and that broad sword could fall upon him. Truly, our Savior is a great Savior for taking such a great price, or paying such a great price for you and I. Amen. Not only was this a broad sword, but it's a long sword. Again, there's swords called long swords. This was a long sword. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I'll say God's vengeance is infinite in length. God's vengeance reaches a long way. If you look at a sword from the handle to the tip of the to the point on that sword, you may measure that. I'm going to say this sword of God's wrath is as long as eternity. The sinner that dies without God will taste of that sword forever and forever. There is no end. There is no running out. There is no reprieve. There is no second chance. There is no paying the Pope enough or paying the priest enough or somebody praying enough or getting somebody giving you maybe some way out. There is no way out. If you die in your sin and you refuse to allow Christ to take that sword for you, you will find it's not only a broad sword, it is a long sword. That wrath of God and the curse of God is eternal on those that know not Christ. Christ tasted of that sword. It is a broad sword and it is a long sword. But number three, it's a bloody and insatiable sword as well. I mentioned in an earlier sermon that this sword of justice was not satisfied with the blood of those that died in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that it was not satisfied with the blood of the old world before the flood. I'll say, according to Hebrews, it was not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats, and calves and turtle doves. All those legal sacrifices of the Old Testament never satisfied the sword of God's law. It is a bloody and an insatiable sword. As one lamb would die, that sword would call for another. As another lamb would die, that sword would call for another. And year by year, whether it's Passover or whether it's the Day of Atonement or whatever the sacrifice was, year by year, that sword would call for another. But Jesus tasted of that bloody sword, amen, and satisfied the law's demands for all those who will trust in His blood, amen. That sword, though it had been bathed in blood, was always seeking for better blood. Until the blood of Christ spoke of better things than the blood of Abel's sacrifice. Amen. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No salvation to the sinner until God said, listen, that sword was insatiable. There was no salvation offered to any sinner until God said, awake, O sword, and smite my shepherd. Amen. Jesus took the price for you and I. Amen. And that sword drank of the blood of Calvary, drank of the blood of the God-man. It was satisfied forever. This sword's not only a broadsword, it's an extremely long sword. It's a bloody and insatiable sword. But number four, it's a dreadful, terrible, flaming, devouring sword. If you're in Genesis 3, you can turn over just a few verses to verse 24, the last verse of chapter 3. God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. In verse number 24, so He drove out the man, and He placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There was a sword, and that's the sword of God, the sword of God's judgment. Because man had sinned, there's no way to that tree of life. There's no way to the salvation that God offers. By the way, it's interesting that He drove them out, and that sword there is on the east side of the garden. And Brother Nathan and I were talking, I think it was last night, possibly today, about the Lord coming in that east gate, amen, there in Jerusalem. And He rode that donkey and offered Himself to Jerusalem as their king, but also as their Savior. He's the only one that could face that sword. He's the only one that could accept that sword and taste of that sword. But that sword was a bloody sword. It was a dreadful and terrible sword. And I believe Jesus started facing that even when He's in the garden in Gethsemane, when He said, my soul is exceeding heavy. He talked about it being heavy unto death. And the book of Hebrews talks about that He cried with strong cryings as He prayed there. And as His sweat became great drops of blood. And then as He hung on the cross and He cried, as I said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That sword pierced our Lord Jesus as He hung on Calvary. It is an extremely long sword. It is a very broad sword. It is a bloody and insatiable sword. It's a dreadful, terrible, flaming, and devouring sword as well. Number five, It's a bright, clean, and glittering sword. You say, preacher, how can you say that? You just talk about how bloody it is. It's God's holy sword. There's no spot of rust or stain on God's sword. Amen. It's a spotless sword. In other words, there's no dent and damage to the sword of God. There's nothing wrong. It has a beautiful reflection in that sword. You know why? Because that sword reflects God's justice. God's justice is holy justice. I said this morning that the attributes of God all hinge on His holiness. I've said it before and I believe it is this way. I believe the essence of God is holiness. God is holy. Amen. Those angels that fly and those cherubim that fly around the throne are crying, holy, holy, holy. They was doing that in Isaiah's day. They're still doing it today. When John saw them in the Revelation, that's what they were doing. That's what they'll be doing 10,000 years from now. You know why? Because God is not going to change His holiness. Amen. It's a bright and a clean sword. It's a glittering sword. God would be just and God would be righteous to cause every sinner to taste of that sword. And yet because of His mercy and because of His love, that sword has found another victim. Amen. That sword has found the Lord Jesus Christ. That sword's a broad sword, a long sword, a bloody sword, a dreadful sword, a glittering, clean, and bright sword. Number six, it's a living sword. When the Lord said, speaking of this sword, awake, O sword. You don't think He's talking to a piece of cold, dead iron. He's talking about something that's alive. Something that is very alive. That sword, I believe, is God Himself. Amen. God Himself, the living God. So the book of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Amen. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What's He talking about? That God that is alive and His justice is alive and His vengeance is alive and that sword is alive. By the way, those who fall into hell fall into the hands of a living God. They fall into the hand that holds the sword that is alive and it is eternal and is ever seeking blood. Amen. And if they live without Christ and they die without Christ, they'll fall into the hands of a living God. Amen. Let me say last of all, seventh, this sword is an awakened sword. It's been awakened. Now, I touched on it this morning. Why had this sword not smitten earlier? Why was Adam not killed on the spot? You know that the moment he took of that fruit, I don't know if it's an apple or not. They say an apple a day keeps a doctor away. By the way, Brother Nathan asked me, you know why doctors wear those masks? He said, ask Jesse James. I don't know if it's an apple or not, but whatever the fruit was, when Adam took of that fruit, God could have had him die on the spot. Lightning could have struck him, tree could have fell on him. The apple could have killed him, whatever that it was. He could have died, but he didn't. Why? Because God is a merciful God. Thank God for the mercy of God. By the way, why are sinners not in hell already? Just the mercy of God. Amen. Why are we not already as Sodom and Gomorrah? Just because God's a merciful God. Amen. But we ask and think, why was Adam not smitten on that very day of his sin? Why were you and I not smitten down the very first time that we told a lie? The very first time we disobeyed our parents? The very first time we said no to Jesus? Why were we not smitten down on the spot? Well, here's what I believe. God knew before the foundation of the world that He would provide Himself a lamb. Even before Adam sinned, and don't fall out with me, even before Adam sinned, God had a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. So why hadn't this... I'll think about it. Why hadn't this sword smitten already? Why had it not smitten? Well, I'll say this. It had not smitten because that sword was asleep. It looks like. That's what he said. He's going to have to wake him. Why had it gone asleep? Because from the foundation of the world, there was a sacrifice already made. You've got the surety already there. You've got the shepherd. You've got the Savior already there. And so here's the sword. Man sins and judgment's got to fall. But the surety's already there. There's no sin in him. And since there's no sin in him, that sword has gone to sleep. There's no sin in the surety. And there's no way if he's going to smite him, there's no reason for him to smite him. But in the fullness of time, I touched on it this morning, in Galatians 4:4, and we'll go on to verse 5, he said, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. By the way, when the law came, sin revived. That's what Paul said. And when the law came, I recognized I was a sinner. When the law came, I was condemned. That law, by the way, all that's written in that law condemned you and me, because that law is holy. Our God is holy, but we're not holy. Amen. So here comes Christ, and the fullness of time has come, and He's made under the law in the body of flesh, in a body that can die, in a body that has that capability. And so God had provided Him a body, and God had to awaken that sword and say, awake, O sword, awake, O sword, and smite my shepherd. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter number 7. I want to show you that in the Scriptures. John chapter number 7. Verse number 30. I like these verses. John's the only one that gives them to us in this way. John chapter 7 and verse number 30. Our Lord had been speaking, teaching in the temple, and people got upset at Him. In verse number 30, then they sought to take Him, but no man laid hands on Him. Why? Because His hour had not come. Amen. Timing, that's what we were talking about. Time means nothing to God, but timing means everything. Look at chapter 8, the next page over, probably chapter 8, verse number 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury. Well, if you want to make people mad, preach in the church. But if you want to make them real mad, preach in their pocketbook. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. Turn over a few pages to chapter 13. Verse number 1. Simply saying God had a time. That sword had to be awakened for a specific point in time. There was a day that He was waiting on. John 13, verse number 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come. You see that? His hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. The hour came. What happened? God spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all. Amen. There came a time when God said, all right, this is it. If you're going to be the surety, you're going to taste the sword. If you're going to be the shepherd of the sheep, you're going to have to suffer for the sheep. That good shepherd is going to have to lay his life down. Man couldn't take it before that. Man couldn't even take it then, until Jesus took that power and took that place and laid His life down. Jesus had to lay Himself before that sword. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. These are just some verses you know, I'm sure, but it do us good to look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 19. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. Look at verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Turn back to Isaiah 53, and you know that famous chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, I want to say this about that, that God was making Christ sin for us. When sin then was laid upon the back of our Lord, that cross, that on that cross, when sin was laid on the back of our Lord, the sword had to be laid as well upon the back of our Lord. When He took our sin, when He tasted of that cup, when that cup of the fury of God's wrath was drank by our Lord, that sword had to attack Him because He was the surety, and that sword had been awakened to slay the one that bore the sin. Amen. Here's the picture. I'll get to Isaiah 53 in a minute. Here's the picture. You remember that when somebody would sin, Aaron or the priest later would bring out, they would bring a bullock in one particular case. They'd bring a bullock to the priest, and the priest would take that bullock and have that man lay his hands on the head of that bullock. He was representing himself. He was saying, I'll use Jonathan, and Jonathan, you're just a bullock today, all right? And that man, that sinner lay his hand on his head. He's saying, I'm representing with you. You're fixing to die. Let me get my pocket knife out. No, you're fixing to die. But what he's saying is, I should be the one to die. You're representing me in this place. And I'm going to live. Amen. How did he live? Because there was one that took his place, one that bore the sin, one that he was in that effect as though he was laying his sin on the head of that beast, on the head of that bullock, and placing that sin upon it. Then the sword could come upon that bullock instead of him. And so when Christ allowed that sin to be placed upon His shoulders, He who knew no sin became sin for you and I. Then the sword had to attack Him, and it turned from you and I. Thank God it did. And the dreadful wrath of God and the anger of God turned from you and I to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, listen. Some of you remember, I remember as a boy, as a 7-year-old boy sitting in the pew at Chestnut Grove Independent Baptist Church and feeling the wrath of God, feeling the judgment of my sin upon me, just a 7-year-old boy. I was afraid to go to sleep at night. I was afraid I'd wake up in hell. I was afraid I'd die in my sin. I hadn't done a whole lot of things, but I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I didn't know God. I knew that I wasn't saved. Amen. And I was afraid that if I died in that state, that I'd go straight to hell. I felt as if God's eyes were boring into me. I remember sitting in church services and the preacher preached, and it seemed like he was looking and pointing. If he pointed this way, it's where I was sitting. If he pointed this way, it's where I was sitting. Amen. It seemed like every way I went, that preacher was looking at me. The singers were singing about me. You know what I felt? I felt like God was looking at me. But I want to thank God for the day when God told me if I would look to Christ, He'd quit looking at me and He'd look to Christ. Amen. And when He looked at Christ and saw my sins on Him, He slew Christ instead of me. Amen. Christ took my place. All right, we're in Isaiah 53, just a few verses. Verses 3 down through verse 6. I love to read the whole chapter. You know I do. Verse 3, He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised. And we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Jump down to verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Why did He bruise Him instead of bruising you and I? Why did He bruise Him instead of bruising Adam? Why did He bruise Him instead of bruising Noah? Why did He bruise Him instead of bruising Moses? Why did He bruise Him instead of bruising you and I? It is the grace, praise God, for the amazing grace of God. Amen. There's a song that Brother Nathan, as a child, went to Bible Way Baptist Church in North Wilkesboro. I guess that's where they call that address, Oakwoods. And they used to have Brian McBride every year, didn't they? That brother Sisloff, the pastor there. And they'd have Brian McBride, Brother Brett McBride, and his family, the Pitt family. They'd sing a song that says, "Look at me, There's no stripes on my back. Look at me, there's no wounds in my hands. Look at me, there's no crown of thorns on my head. And it said, when you're looking at me, you're looking at God's grace. Amen. Amen. There should have been thorns on my brow. There should have been spikes in my hand. Amen. There should have been a pierce in my side. But by the good grace of God, Jesus took my place. Amen. God was pleased to bruise Him. Why? Because He's bearing our sin. Look again, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. Praise God. Because his soul travailed for me. Because he suffered that in his soul, my soul can rejoice throughout eternity. My soul does not have to burn and squirm in hell for eternity. But I can rejoice for eternity because Jesus took my punishment for me. Amen. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen. God was waiting. That sword was asleep. And waiting for the right day. The right day when that fountain could be opened for the cleansing of sin. Amen. And that brings us right back to Zechariah 13 where we started. That fountain was opened in verse 1 of chapter 13. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. What, that we might receive the adoption of children. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13 of Zechariah. In that day shall a fountain be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Can I say that was a special day? When God opened a fountain on Calvary, that long sword pierced our Savior. That broad sword came across our Savior. That bloody sword came and met our Savior. That glittering bright sword met our Savior. That terrible, devouring sword met our Savior. That living, live sword met our Savior. That awakened sword met our Savior. Why? That a fountain may be open. And here's what I got to think about. And the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though just as vile as he, wash all my sins away. Amen. That was a special day. You say, preacher, you just preach that over and over and over again. Listen, I'm telling you, I don't know, when we get, you know, we ain't going to be rejoicing because of a football game in heaven. We're going to be rejoicing because of Calvary in heaven. Amen. We do us good to study on Calvary now. Amen. Do us good to rejoice on Calvary now. Get a little practice. Ain't that right? Amen. Amen. And get to thinking about the goodness of God that He met us on Calvary. But here's another reason. There's sinners here that won't get there if they don't find Calvary now. They'll never get to glory. They'll never see all those wonderful sights. And by the way, what good are walls of jasper and streets of gold if your eyes don't see it and your feet don't step on it? If you're burning in a lake of fire, what good is all that? I'm telling you, before you see the walls of jasper and the street of gold and the pearly gates, you're going to have to come to Jesus on Calvary. You're going to have to see Him bleeding and dying for you. For you. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You again for reminding us of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Since You did that, Lord, it's really not hard. Your commandments are not grievous to us. It's really not hard for those of us that recognize what dreadful sinners we were. For those of us that recognize and remember how that wrath of God blazed down upon us. But we remember when we looked to Calvary and You looked to Calvary and there allowed our Savior to take our punishment for us. It's really not hard for us to go to church. It's really not hard for us to live the Christian life. It's really not hard for us to read our Bible and pray and walk with Jesus and worship a Savior that did so much for us. That's really not hard. When we worship, Lord, you take the strain out of our service. Help us, Lord, to worship what a Savior we have. I think about how Sister Bonnie McGaha with the Burns Trio used to stand right here and on this platform and sing that song. Bethlehem, Calvary, all of it tell. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Help us, Lord, to rejoice, to exalt in that. Help us to exalt that Savior. But Lord, help some sinner. Lord, help some poor sinner run to Jesus. Help some poor sinner look to Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of their sin. Be saved by the good grace of God. Lord, I pray move in this time of invitation. Please, please move according to thy will. Lord, I believe time's running out. The days are getting darker. Men are getting more wicked. Judgment sooner to come than it ever has been. Lord, while you're yet pleading with sinners, help them to plead with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If you need to come, this altar's open for you. Come and do business with the Lord while we sing. Page 40. Obey the Lord. Do what He says.